Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Tupo, StoneParish.com, John 424 Radio. I am back at you today, back with you today. We want to get back into our verse-by-verse study in James. We're in James chapter 2. The last time we left off at verse 5, so today we're going to get through verses 6 through 10. You can go back to DontParish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab, and catch up on all the past verse-by-verse studies. We're working our way through the book of James. I hope this is edifying to you. So we're going to start verse 6 and go through verse 10. Let's get right to it. James says, "But ye have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats." All right, so if you go back and look at my James study from chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, James is continuing his instruction to the saints about dealing with the poor and the rich. And what he's doing is, he's done this all through, he's denouncing partiality that God hates. Go look at my verse, James 2, 1 through 5. We talk about that quite a bit. And what's really at the root here is it's pride, right? You know why? All of sin is really rooted in pride. Ready? Many people feel superior to poor, to the poor people. Think about that. They think that money, things, a job, a better house, whatever, gives them greater value or importance as a person created in the image of God. That's pride. That's sinful. God hates pride. Go read Proverbs 6:17. It's an abomination unto him. Proud heart, proud look. So what we know from this verse is it seems some of the saints were partial to the wealthy and they were treating them poorly, treating the poor poorly with great disdain. The other James studies, as I said, will help you with that. And it seems that some of the wealthy were using their power, their status, their money, whatever, to go to court against other people. We'll read more about that. Verse 7, ready? "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called." Okay, so they're called Christians in Antioch. That's what they're first called, Christians, right? We're all Christ followers if you're born of him. And so it seems that the rich are using their power to go to court, from verse 6, to get gain. He says, do not they blaspheme. Blaspheme, it means rail, revile, speak evil of, to defame. So these believers are going to court against others, and it sounds like other believers, and it's defaming God. Paul deals with that. Ready? 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 8. "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." So this is a stain against other brothers. This is a stain against God, be going to court against each other. And that's what James is dealing with here. Partiality. And he's saying, hey, you're partial to those rich people, and they're the ones that are going to take people to court, apparently. I guess that makes sense. Very few poor people think of going to court because it costs money to go to court. And it's usually, courts are generally, not always, but generally a person of status or more of a person that is established than the poor people thinking of going to court. I see that out here all the time. I've never had a homeless man threaten to sue me. But I often have modern pastors and preachers that have much more resources than the homeless people, and they like to threaten to sue you. So that kind of goes along with that mindset. Verse 8, "But if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Okay, so he says the royal law. What does that mean? Well, the word royal means regal, the king's preeminent. And so I think what he's aiming at here is Jesus talked about in Matthew 22. They came to him, they said, "What's the greatest?" And Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the two great, not greatest, but two great commands per Jesus. I think that's the royal law that James is aiming at here, to love your neighbor as yourself. All right? He's echoing Jesus' mindset from Matthew 22. And Jesus talked about lawsuits as well, Matthew 5:40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Ouch. So Jesus is saying, hey, if somebody sues you and they want this, give them a little bit more. Kind of like the mindset, if they make you go a mile, go two. When the Roman soldiers, there was a law that a Roman soldier could make a Jew carry his gear 1 mile. It was so that they could get help, but it wasn't a way that they could enslave the Jews. They can only do it for a mile, and then they'd let him go. Jesus said, hey, carry it 2 miles. And what this is doing is it's called taking the high road. And it's showing that you're of a greater means, you're of a greater standing, your eyes are focused on things greater than material, you're on another level, you're a step above when it comes to eternal things versus these earthly things. Does that make sense? So it's a simple concept. Love others. Basically treat them as you would have them treat you. Matthew 22:39. And the second is likened unto it. Love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the idea is you're probably taking good care of yourself. You don't defraud yourself, all that. Well, do that with your neighbor. That's what Jesus is saying. This is modeling the biblical standard all over scripture. Dying to self. Don't worry about self-preservation. Consider others more than yourself. Yield to others. Yield to God. This is the standard all over God's word. And so it's a selfless versus a selfish standard. Amen? Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Okay, so Brother James is warning them. And remember, go back and read chapter 1. Verse 1, this is written to the Jews, all right? James is writing to the brethren, to the 12 tribes, he said. It's for us, but in context, it was written to the Jews. And he's warning these Israelites, they knew the Torah law, they were keeping Torah law, that, what does it say? But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So this respect of persons, again, go back to my earlier studies. James is reminding them to be a respecter of a person is sin. God hates partiality. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, do nothing through partiality. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means God doesn't put a greater value on the rich guy versus the poor guy in the gutter. Well, they might have different responsibility, different authority, they might own different things, but in the eyes of God, they're not more valuable. Okay? Does that make sense? Kind of like if you have a bunch of children and one is really gifted and smart and one is not very gifted and not very smart. They each have different abilities, they each have different talents. You love them both the same. You're not a respecter of them because one's 6 foot tall and the other one's only 5 foot one. You get my point. Some people do make those kind of superficial favorite ways, and that is sin before God. So James is telling them to be a respecter of persons. Excuse me. I think James is really here. What he's going after, he's tearing the idea that probably most of them, I'm going to assume, he's dealing with the wealthy people here, the upper scale people that are looking down on the poor people. That's the main context. And I think what's going on here is you probably have these upper crusty, I'll call it, Jews, keeping the Torah law like the publicans. I pay tithes. I pray. Look at me. I'm not like that guy in the gutter over there. And they're keeping Torah, and they got pride that they try to keep Torah. I see that all the time with Hebrew Roots people or even churchianity people. I go to church every Sunday, and I try to do good when I can. They have a self-righteousness about them. That was the biggest sin of these false teachers of the day. And I think what James is trying to say here is he's showing them that you can keep all of Torah, the 613, all right? We'll get to that a little bit more. And I think he's tearing down the idea that being unfair to the poor is not a big deal. He's about to tell them, okay, what is the weight of this sin? So James is going after the weight of this sin of partiality against poor people and using the law that these upper crusty Jews would have known. Ready? Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There's the dagger, right? So they're going, hey, we keep Torah. We wear tassels. We don't eat pork. We go to the temple. We do the festivals. We got to be good. We can discount these poor people and treat them bad. And James is saying, oh no, that transgression of the law, that's what sin is. If you don't know that, the word sin is the transgression of God's law. They're transgressing God's law by being unfair to poor people, judging them wrongly, being partial. That's sin. It's a transgression of God's law. So verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, he's guilty. So he's making the case. There's 613 laws. Now, I know they don't all affect everyone equally. They affect priests, men, women, children differently. But he's saying, if you keep all of the ones you're supposed to keep, but you defraud the poor or you treat them unfairly or you're partial, you broke them all and the law will crush you. You don't think that's true? Ready? What if you keep all the laws of your local town? You don't speed. You don't go through stoplights. You don't jaywalk. You pay your taxes. You do all that. What happens if you go and rob a gas station? Just once. The whole way the law comes down on you. Now, of course, what sin you do, or excuse me, what law you break has to do with the weight that's going to come down on you. You steal a pack of gum, you might get a slap on the wrist. You go rob a bank, you're probably going to jail. Well, God's not quite like that, because God looks at all sin with a very, very equal scale. Now, some are more weighty, I get it, but think about this. People always talk about, I did this in my teaching on, are you an abomination to God by your proud look, by your clothing? You know, people always tell homosexuals, you're an abomination to God. And that's true. It's what the Old Testament says. But so is a proud look. I did my hair up. I wear jewelry. I got really fashionable clothes on. I lost weight. I look good. You're an abomination to God too. So you can see how God weighs sin. It's a lot different than you and I. And so we have to be careful of that. And James is telling them, you break one, you break them all. Need more help in this? How about the rich man? Mark 10, 17 through 31. Go read that. I won't read all those verses. He kept all the law and he said to Jesus, I've kept that law my whole life. Jesus didn't argue with him. But then Jesus said, I love this. I love our Savior. His words are so cutting. He says, one thing you lack, he told him in one of the gospel accounts. One thing you lack. And what was that one thing, saint seekers, if you're listening? The rich man loved his money more than he loved God. He loved his money and his stuff more than he loved God. And what would happen? The entire weight of the law would crush him, just like the police department will come and get you and the courts will get you if you break one law and it's big enough. One sin got Adam and Eve tossed out of the garden, right? One sin killed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. One sin killed two men, made them into charcoal briquettes in Leviticus 10 with strange fire. One sin kept Moses out of the Holy Land, struck the rock twice when he shouldn't have. God pays attention to sin. The transgression of his law matters. Here's the deal, ready? God requires perfection to his law. Yeah, I'm getting ready to do a teaching on that. Over 30 times it calls us to perfection in the New Testament. Yeah, but you know what? I know none of us can be perfect to his law in our fallen state. That's where we need Christ's righteousness. He is the perfect one that cleanses us from all sin when we repent and forsake it. 1 John tells us he'll cleanse us if we walk in the truth. We need his perfect righteousness. God requires perfection. This is why it was a big deal when Jesus said, it is finished. And he said he's overcome the world for us. He took on death. He took on sin. He overcame it for us. We need him. He's our only hope. That is the good news of the gospel that I preach all the time. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And your response to it by repentance. God's response is born again by his Spirit when you're willing to obey. Our response and him working with us is holiness and obedience. and we endure in the grace of God to the end. That's the gospel. It's a covenant, him and us working together. His part is fully done at the stake. It is finished. Now he's doing a work in us that we have to continue to be in unison with him, and he will finish it as we walk with him. So it's a good lesson in James. You know, I get a lot of churchianity people, last thought, they tell me, well, none of us are perfect, and I'm going to sin here and sin here and sin here and sin here. And they treat sin as if it's like a sliding scale. Like, well, I'm not going to get an A+, but I'm going to make it in because I got a B-. Well, it doesn't work that way, because if you have any willful sin on your record that you keep and you hold to, Christ isn't going to cleanse it. So you have to purify your life. And Jesus told us how. We're sanctified by the word. John 17:17. That means obeying it. John 15, abiding in it, producing much fruit. And so we have a huge part to play, right? We have a huge part to play in this blood covenant. And wherever we fall short, not because of our willful sin, but just because of our ability, that's where Christ will cover us if we'll repent. Let me give you a good example. Marriage is a covenant as well. Husband and wife trying. Neither of them are perfect, fully perfect, but they try. They love, they respect, they're faithful, they take care of. She honors and obeys. He loves her like Christ loved the body. And when there's times where they have a failure, and it's not a willful failure, yeah, I'm going to keep beating you, or I'm going to keep cheating on you, or I'm not going to support you. But when they have a failure, okay, and then it's repented of, and they see it, and they stop it, and they want to work against it, guess what happens? The other person in the covenant forgives them, and that gives them the help they need to continue on. But if they don't repent of it, and they don't stop it, and they willfully do it, there's no way to move on from that, is there? You can forgive them. You can forgive them, but there's no way to move on from that if someone's going to hold on to willful sin. So it's the same thing in this covenant. We have a covenant with Christ. He's expecting us to try our hardest, to strive to enter in the straight way. And then anywhere we fall short and we cry out to him, he covers us. He cleanses us. And that's the beautiful part about our Savior. So James is just telling the Jews that if they break one, it's going to crush them. And they ought to be concerned as much against adultery. We're going to learn in the verses coming up. They should be concerned as much about adultery and murder. The other way around. They should be concerned as much about being partial with the poor people as adultery and a murder. And murder, because as I told you, God looks at a proud look and a lying tongue as an abomination, as well as those who shed innocent blood. So you see how murder is the same as a lying tongue to God. And murder is the same as a proud look. So let that soak into you. Hopefully that'll help us all see how we should perceive sin, how we should never accept sin, how we should fight and strive against all sin. That's what James is trying to get at here. It's a matter of the heart. If your heart's been changed, you don't want to live and stay in sin. So we're going to leave right there. Next time we're going to pick up and we're going to go verses 11 through 16. I hope you're enjoying this. Till I can come to you again next time, check out all the resources at don'tperish.com. We love you all in the Lord. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Check out the gospel most of all. Have a great night. Repent and obey the gospel. May God be praised.